Well, welcome to MEC. I recently read an interesting report. It was a research report, and the person who compiled the research and kind of wrote the cover article was a Dr. Eric Sigmund from the Royal Society of Medicine in the UK. And it detailed the alarming rates of child depression, teenage pregnancy, obesity, violent crimes by adolescents, and more. Their research found even nursery-age children becoming increasingly violent and disrespectful toward their teachers. Parent battering by children on the rise. The number of police officers attacked by children soaring astronomically. His research concluded, and his team's research concluded, there was one reason for it. They pinpointed one reason for all of those rises in child behavior problems. You ready for this? A generational lack of respect for authority. He titled the paper, "The Spoiled Generation." He cites how we now live in a day where children believe that it's adults that must earn their respect, and how our attempts to empower children coupled with a lack of discipline have led to rising levels of violence at home and at school and in the street. His research also found, take a deep breath, also found that many children thought to have attention deficit hyperactivity disorder in truth might simply have never learned how to behave. Reminds me of an interview I once heard on NPR with a juvenile court judge. He said that in his court, he had seen violent juvenile crimes triple over recent years, and the reporter asked him why he thought that was happening. And this is what he said. He said, well, first, it was kids lost the admiration of authority. And then they lost the respect for authority. Now, he said, they don't even have the fear of authority. One of the least talked about aspects of family life, but one of the most important, is the establishment of authority in the home and respect for authority in the home. The idea of respect for authority is all through the Bible. It's a central life principle. For example, when it comes to respect for governing authorities, the Bible says this: everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Give respect and honor to those who are in authority. This respect for authority is rooted first and foremost in the home. For example, it says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. This is even the basis for the way it's supposed to work in the life of the church. It's the basis for authority in the life of the church. In fact, it's the main qualification for someone who wants to be a pastor. Let me read it. If someone aspires to be a pastor, he desires an honorable position. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? Let's talk about how to do this, okay? If we're going to talk about how you do family, how do you do respect for authority? And I'll tell you on the front end, I feel so sorry for parents today on this one. I feel like they're almost like a ship without an anchor. They're like trying to take a journey without a compass and no sense of true north. And I'll tell you why. Everything in our culture when it comes to the family is anti-authority. And even more to the point, anti-discipline. You're told everywhere that you turn, don't you spank your child. In fact, don't do anything physical with him at all, which leaves you with things like time out when they're young and taking away privileges when they get older. But even now, you're not supposed to do that either. I recently read an article that quoted a child development expert who said you shouldn't do any disciplining at all. Obviously, this child development expert doesn't have a child. But he was saying, don't even send them to their room. Let me give you some quotes from this article. I mean, it's almost like an SNL parody. It says, don't even send them to the room because that suppresses their emotions. The goal is to talk things through with your child, to understand them and why they did what they did, to make sure the child feels heard, not that they heard you. That's not what's important, that they heard you. Is that they feel heard. It's all about acknowledging their feelings. So, of course, don't spank. That's criminal. Don't put them in time out. Don't ground. Don't take away privileges. And don't send them to the room. Get this. Don't do anything that would establish your authority. I can't make this up. Translation, you wanted the real translation of that is? Put the child in charge. Put the child in charge. Friends, this is insanity. I mean, let's just label it. It's insanity. So let me, take the risk of putting forward a countercultural, radically revolutionary minority report that goes against everything you're hearing and everything that you're reading and everything today's child development gurus preach. And I'll give you the headline. It's called Parents Establishing the Respect for Authority and Doing It Through, wait for it, discipline. Discipline. Now, let's talk about that. Beginning with discipline. We think that discipline is what shapes behavior. At its best, it's what shapes character. And it's character that we want driving behavior, which means that discipline is always about directing, leading, forming, and molding a child's inner world. It's not about punishment as much as it is life correction, setting them on the right path. And here's the path. Raising kids that give honor and respect to authority. And that's what the Bible focuses on. You know, it's interesting. When you read scripture on parenting, there's so much there to bind. It assumes you're going to love your child. It assumes you're going to provide for your child. It assumes you're going to make sure they're educated. You know what it doesn't assume? It doesn't assume that they'll be raised in a way that they will give honor and respect to you or anyone else in authority. Which is why the Bible continually reminds us, don't drop the discipline ball. You can't just manage them, handle them, compensate for them, supervise them, or make excuses for them. You got to discipline them, which means you meet bad behavior, which tends to revolve around the lack of honor and respect for authority, with punishment. Yeah, punishment. Something unpleasant, something they don't want to experience again, something that in their juvenile, immature, developing brain makes them say, I don't think I'm going to act that way again if that's what you're going to do to me. And that has to happen whenever there has been willful disobedience that goes against your authority as a parent. This is such an important dynamic. Get this one down. Discipline should never be used for childish irresponsibility. It's not about childish irresponsibility. That's not when you discipline. It's used for willful disobedience. There's a difference. Willful disobedience is rebellion. It's when you tell your kid to do something, they look you in the eye, and they say, no. Or they melt down in some kind of tantrum. They want a reaction. They're trying to challenge you and your authority. They're wanting to see what you're going to do in response. When that happens, don't disappoint them. Take up the challenge. They throw a tantrum. Don't reward it. Meet it head on or whatever it is that they're doing to willfully disobey. You tell them to do, and there's so many subtle ways for them to do this too. You tell them to do something and they kind of roll their eyes at you. Oh. Or they take a particular tone of voice or they have a body language or they storm out of the room and slam the door of their bedroom. Unmistakably belligerent, disrespectful, dishonoring shouldn't be tolerated one nanosecond. Respect for authority has to do with you, with them minding you as a parent and doing what you say, obeying you, and honoring you. And not just others, but others in authority. Because what is established in the home is what you'll see played out in every other aspect of that kid's life. I'll tell you something right now. When a child talks back to a teacher, or any other authority figure, or ignores them or shows disrespect for them in some other way, it's because that kind of crap is being allowed to take place in the home. Make no mistake. But don't confuse willful disobedience with childish irresponsibility. Childish irresponsibility is just that. It's childish. It comes with kids being kids. It's a reflection of their immaturity and their age and their lack of development. It's not so much rebellion as it is just being young. It's leaving their bikes out in the rain. It's wanting to run all over the house because they have so much energy they don't know what to do with it. It's leaving messes wherever they go. It's spilling the milk. It's forgetting to tie their shoes. It's forgetting to flush. They're going to be loud. They're going to be messy. They're going to be clumsy. You don't discipline that out of them. That would not be shaping their will. That would be breaking their spirit. Those things don't deserve discipline as much as training and development and patience and a sense of humor, and at the end of every day, a good glass of Merlot. That's what's involved with that side of it. Willful disobedience? Oh, you need to be on it without hesitation. And here's why. Because you love your child. Love. This is how it's put in the book of Proverbs, the great wisdom book of the Bible. A refusal to correct is a refusal to love. Love your children by disciplining them. This is a big area of confusion for so many parents today because somehow in their head, love and discipline don't go together. They work so hard to protect their child from any and all unpleasantness that to be the one who brings it is almost unthinkable, so they don't. They talk, they warn, they nag, but they never discipline. That is not loving your child. It's actually abandoning your child, abdicating your role, and forsaking your responsibility. We've all heard the horror stories of parents leaving young children in the back seat of a car on a hot summer day. And if a child is abandoned like that, you would question that parent's love and their concern and their attention to responsibility. To fail to discipline is to leave your child in the back seat of the car morally and spiritually and developmentally. If you love your child, you're going to discipline them in that love. Not in anger, not in frustration, not in any way that is abusive. That wouldn't be loving. But you will discipline them. And the payoff isn't just honor and respect for authority. The payoff goes far beyond that in ways that you may have never imagined. In the book of Proverbs, in the Bible, it says this, discipline your son and he'll give you peace. He'll bring delight to your soul. Or as paraphrased in the Message, discipline your children. You'll be glad you did. They'll turn out delightful to live with. Peace and delight. How many of you are experiencing anything but peace and delight right now with your kids in your home? Your home is not peaceful. Your children are not a delight. But have you ever been around a child who is? I mean, they're a joy to talk to. They're respectful, they're courteous, they pay attention, they're not whiny all the time, they're willing to share, there's no tantrums coming every 5 minutes when they don't get their way. You ever been around a family that just seems to enjoy being with each other and they're laughing and they're playing and there's not fighting or bickering or sulking or tearing each other down? What is up with that? Are there just good kids and naturally loving families out there? No. No, those kids were raised to be that way. And it's what brings peace and joy and delight to the home. And make no mistake, discipline is part of that raising. Stanley Cooper Smith, when he was associate professor of psychology at the University of California, did this mammoth study with 1,700 middle-class boys and their families. And it charted them over a period of time, beginning in their pre-adolescent period and following them all the way through to young adulthood. Fascinating study. Of all the different characteristics of child rearing that distinguished these kids, number one was discipline, whether they were disciplined. Number one, the most successful children were well-disciplined and had strong levels of accountability. You know what else the study discovered? Those families with strong discipline, not oppressive, just firm, were also the families that remained the closest over the years. They were the ones most free of conflict. Again, that's so counterintuitive to people today because so many parents seem afraid to discipline, afraid to set rules, afraid to enforce them because they think it's going to make their kids turn away. Instead of peace, they think it will bring war. Instead of delight, they think it will bring tension. They're afraid that discipline will spoil their relationship with their child. The child won't like them. And the most important thing is that their child like them. So they're not firm. They give in left and right. They tiptoe around issues and behaviors, hoping it will keep the relationship a close and a loving one. It's as if the child's potential reaction holds that parent emotionally hostage. Please let me tell you something. Your job as a parent is not for your child to always like you. Your job as a parent is for them to always respect you. I want to say that again, please. I'll just feel so much better. Your job is not for them to always like you. It's for them to always respect you. And that respect is what lays the foundation for a lifelong loving relationship. Without it, you're not going to have peace. You're going to have conflict. What you think you're going to achieve by not disciplining, you'll get the exact opposite. Which leads us to one last area. So how should you discipline? And the Bible has wisdom for us there too. And once again, it's going to swim against the cultural stream. It's going to push some buttons. So let me go ahead and tell you, trigger warning with what I'm going to say, because you're going to hear the S word. Now, let me go ahead and tell you right now. Please don't just give this a visceral, indignant rejection. Just hear it, scripture out. Let me say a few things on the back side of it, and just evaluate it, okay? I'm just going to serve a few passages straight up, again, from the great wisdom book of the Bible, Proverbs, which is probably the number one parenting guide in the Bible if you ever want to read it. Proverbs 13, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Proverbs 22, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but physical discipline will drive it far away. Proverbs 23, don't fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them. Proverbs 29, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Okay, you get the theme. There's a lot of ways to discipline a child. You can put them in time out. You can take away privileges. But if you're street smart, according to the Bible, you're not going to overlook the importance of physical discipline. Now, I know that's wildly controversial to many of you. There's a stream of thought in our culture that says any kind of physical discipline, that's just violence against your child. And it's going to teach them to hit and hate. And it's just wrong and it's bad and to be avoided at all costs. And it's divided people into two camps, parents who spank and parents who don't spank. And emotions run hot and hard. And sometimes people won't even speak to each other over this. Okay, you're free to pick your camp, but make no mistake. The counsel of the Bible, the wisdom of the Bible is in the physical camp, or at least to have it in your toolbox. And I'm very much in that camp myself. Now, let's understand what physical discipline is about. It doesn't mean that discipline should always be physical. It's actually the exception to the rule. The main thing that Scripture says is discipline has to be there and occasionally physical. And when it's used, obviously the Bible is not talking about being harsh or giving a parent a license to abuse. Can we just say that's obvious? This isn't something you use to vent your anger or your irritation. But the importance of physical punishment remains. And physical means more than time out, and it's more than taking away a privilege. It's more than sitting them down for a good talking to. We're talking about a good old-fashioned spanking or a pop on the hand or a good solid squeeze of that shoulder trapezius muscle. And here's when they're young. Young. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. Everything in the Bible's parenting wisdom points to physical discipline being used when a child is young. Because it really is won or lost in the early years. Honor and respect for authority is established at the beginning. So if some of you are thinking like, oh man, this is great. I'm going to go home and put that 18-year-old over my knee. Or you're a little 5'3" mama and you're thinking you're going to squeeze that trapezius. Can I give you a little bit of advice? If you can't reach it, don't squeeze it. okay? The key time for discipline is when they can actually start being willfully disobedient, which is around the 18-month to two-year period. And you're pretty much done with it by the time they're four or five. You discipline them as needed during that time frame, and you're pretty much done with the physical side of things. Let me give you some examples. One day, Susan told my three-year-old son, Zachary, to do something, and he said, no. She told him again, and he looked at her. This is a quote. Don't talk to me that way. Now, how do I know this? Unbeknownst to him, I was in the next room. I heard the whole thing go down. He didn't even think I was home. The second I heard it, I appeared in the doorway. And he wet his pants. He knew he'd been busted doing one of the worst things you could do in our family, which is disrespect a parent. I went into the room, and I got right down, just bent right down to his level. And I took him by his shoulders. And I said, little man, don't you ever talk to your mother that way again. Do you hear me? And his face turned white, and his eyes got wide, and he nodded his head, yes. And I said, yes, what? He said, yes, sir. And then he got a spanking. He deserved it. He knew why he deserved it, too. If you had walked into that room and said, why are you spanking him? He would have turned around and said, Dad, what's wrong with that person? He knew exactly why he was getting it. Not only because his behavior warranted it, because at that age, that was the right discipline for the right impression that would last. He was not just being willfully disobedient. You see, but at the heart of that willful disobedience was the lack of honor and authority for his mother. This was deep. This was deep. Everything within me knew that if I didn't address that with him firmly and immediately, it was going to shape his relationship with Susan. It was going to shape his relationship with me, with others, and with God. At 3 years old, I knew I was making a 12-year-old. I was making a 14-year-old. I was making an 18-year-old. I was making a man who is now married with two kids of his own. Right then, 3 years old. He would never have remembered a timeout. He would have never remembered going without TV or the computer. He would have never remembered not playing with his friends for an afternoon. He remembered that spanking. And you know what? He never did talk to her that way again. Ever. Or to any other person in authority that way again. Now, let me tell you about another situation with my oldest daughter, Rebecca, when she was in her threes and fours. If you've got multiple children, you know that some kids are naturally compliant, and some, in fact, most are not. My oldest daughter, Rebecca, was one of the naturally compliant ones. That doesn't guarantee you anything. It just means they're saving it up. Susan and I are convinced that much of Rebecca's character in the area of authority was shaped when she was during just probably like three or four incidents that when she abandoned her compliant nature to see what we were made of. She would do anything and everything you told her to do. She was the golden child. And then suddenly, out of the blue, for no reason at all, over the most trivial of things, she would decide she wasn't going to do it. We would say, it'd be something like, okay, Rebecca, we need you to tell Rachel you're sorry for what you just did. Or, Rebecca, we need you to put that toy back in that basket. Or, Rebecca, pick up that shoe. We tell her to do it. And then, I tell you, I kid you not, I've got the look she would give us permanently seared into my memory to this day. Because it only happened three or four times, and it was like, okay, batten down the hatches. Here's what it'd be. We tell her to do it, and she'd go. And I just went, oh, man, we're running late. I don't have time for this. And then it was just a long, drawn-out war of the wills. And I'm so glad we never dodged it, because we always dealt with it, even if it took an hour or more, because we knew what was on the line. You know, Rebecca, pick up that toy. She'd give us a look. It would begin. We'd proceed to go through every level of discipline. The physical was always the last resort until finally we won. Until finally she did what we told her to do. And I do say won because it is a war of inner strength and fortitude. It's a war over who is going to be in charge, over where authority rests, and whether it's going to be respected. It was unpleasant for us. It was unpleasant for her. But that unpleasantness was everything. It was necessary. And again, who she is now at 31 years of age and a mother of children herself is because of what we did back when she was 3 and 4. Authority has got to be established early with a child. It is won or lost in those formative pre-adolescent years. At about the 18-month mark, a child becomes capable of knowing what you're telling them to do or not to do on various issues. I saw it with all four of my children. I'm seeing it replayed again with my 9 grandchildren. I'm telling you, between that 15 to 18-month stage, you're going to start seeing it as a parent. That's when they can begin to be held responsible for how they behave. Now, I don't think any of my kids received any kind of physical punishment past the age of, say, 5 or 6, maybe not even that old, because you don't have to if you do it when they're young. Now, one more thing about how to discipline. Beyond the importance of having the physical in your arsenal for those rare occasions when it's appropriate and starting young and making sure you're separating out willful disobedience from childish irresponsibility, remember, as I said at the beginning, you're disciplining for character. It's not just about establishing your authority, which can lead to being authoritarian, which is not what this is about. That's just about powering up. It's about establishing it with a view to their character development, which means it can't just be about discipline, but having that discipline be working toward the shepherding of their heart. It's not just about putting them in timeout or spanking them, as much as it is knowing what you are disciplining them for and why and helping them grow from it. It's about addressing behavior in such a way that they know why it's wrong to lie or hit or cheat or steal. And some people, and you want them to become people who don't want to engage in those behaviors. You're wanting to appeal to their conscience and help them develop their conscience. I mean, I could have disciplined my kids all day long over anything and everything. The question is, did I do it over the right things and in the right way so that they became better people as a result? Because I wasn't just after obedience. I was after character. Couldn't just be a discipline moment, had to be a teaching moment. So time and again, I would walk through it with my kids. Whatever the discipline that I was bringing to bear was, what they did, why it was wrong, how God feels about it, why it's best for us not to live that way. I could make them behave, but what I'm after is having them know why it matters to behave so that they want to behave. Okay, I got one last word on this. I got a last 5%. And it's to you men. You fathers out there, man up. I just see so many men. I've been watching. They abdicate this role and they leave it all to mom. Mom's the primary disciplinarian. Mom's the one trying to control those kids. You don't mess with it or you walk away from it or you just want to be the person who brings chocolates and takes them out to the park twice a week. And you're abdicating your role. I can't begin to tell you strongly enough. It's not her job. It's yours. Primarily, it's yours. I wish I had the time to take you through that biblically, but if you gave me time, I could. The husband, the father, is to take the lead on this. The whole purpose is to establish authority, to establish leadership, to establish order. That's the role of the father. So as a man, take the lead on disciplining your children. Take the lead on all of this, and not just enforcing it, men, modeling it. Do you know what it does if you establish authority in the home, but then whenever you walk out that door and get in that car, your child sees you disrespect authority every time you turn around out in the world? What do you think that does to that kid? Your kids will only respect authority as much as you do. So don't send out these tragically mixed signals by calling for it in the home and then failing to model it yourself as they see you go through life. What do they see in you when you interact with a teacher at their school? The principal of their school, a coach, a police officer, or even what you may not disrespect the police officer to his face, but what do they hear you say about police officers behind their back? I mean, you pick the authority. I'll just give you a personal thing. I can sit down with a child, and in 5 minutes, I know whether they're respecting me or not. 5 minutes, less. You know what that tells me? It doesn't tell me as much about the child. It tells me about the dad. And I just kind of go, that's just tragic. That's just sad. So, men, flesh it out by fleshing it out yourself. Okay, spanking over. We'll stand for a closing prayer. Father, so much of what we talked about today, just, I know, countercultural, counterintuitive, maybe even raise some emotions and RPMs and even anger. But Lord, I just want to say personally, thank you, thank you, thank you. That regardless of my own personal convictions walking into it, as I have followed these biblical ideas, I have never regretted it. And I see the way my four kids have turned out. I see the way their families are turning out. And I am more passionate about this now, more convictional about it now than I ever was. And then I just pray, Father, that every young set of parents here or young single parent here and, you know, hearing this voice would please open their hearts to the counsel of an older father. And more importantly, the counsel of Scripture from you, our Heavenly Father, about how to start doing this parenting thing. And it's not just this, it's what we've been learning all 6 weeks of this series. Just open up our hearts, Father, on how to do this. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.